This morning's lesson is the last words of David, and we are looking at 2 Samuel 22, but also Psalm 34, one of David's psalms. Well, let's open in prayer. Father, we are grateful to you and thank you that you look beyond our faults, O God. You see the need of our lives, and Lord, that you are a God of compassion and one who touches our lives and changes us. And we just pray that as we study the lesson today, we might find the truth and find the example that of David's life, that we might apply that to our own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last words of David in the key verse is Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What the NIV says, I will extol the Lord at all times. The central truth, living in the Spirit, is a worshipful lifestyle. So we want to talk about that. A worshipful lifestyle. What? Yeah. What nerd is a worshipful lifestyle? You know, I mean, we blow those fans on people instead of down the aisles and down, you know, they're on high and how's that? Is that better? Don't know. Forget it. What's that? That's right. You think it's hot here? Where do you see where you're going, lady?
I'm back.
I confess. I believe. 2 Samuel 22:1. You didn't let the air conditioning out, did you, when you opened the door? David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you saved me. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from the powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support." I was going to say, my Lord was my supper. The Lord was my support. He brought me out of into a spacious place. He rescued me from, because he delighted in me. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of a man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spake through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, "When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after the rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire?" As we said, the final words of David. And we often think of, you know, I see a lot of people who are on their deathbed, and very few are ever only recently have I heard of one individual brings the family in, you know, pronounces, you know, he's a godly man, pronounces his blessing, pronounces his, as it were, his prophetic message to his children and grandchildren, and in a day or two later dies. That's a very rare, I think, a rare situation rather than a normal situation. And I think that in our life, I don't know if we carry the idea of our responsibility to speak the blessing of God upon our own life and upon the lives of others. Now, we often think of correcting, but do we ever think of blessing? And it's important that we speak the blessing of God. You know, I've said this, I don't know how long it's been, but the idea is that when do we stop celebrating with our children and start correcting? You know, like babies, you know, Jackson is, you know, whoa, he's walking, he's talking, he's smiling, he's pooping, you know, it's what a wonderful day. He poops in the, you know, he pees in the pot, and, you know, what a wonderful day. We celebrate everything. And then we start correcting. And when do we stop celebrating and start correcting? And how and when does God stop celebrating? When does God stop celebrating our relationship with Him and start correcting us for all the things we do wrong? And the idea, the admonition is, He doesn't. He doesn't stop celebrating. Now, so God doesn't change in His perspective towards us. So what God does towards us is to bless, you know, reward. First of all, we say He forgives. He removes the barriers that are there. He removes the barriers in our life, and then he goes into this whole idea of blessing and rewarding. Now, if we think of it in the context that our sin interrupts God's blessing from getting to our lives. It isn't that God stops sending it, it interrupts it. Okay? So God's blessing is continually coming to our... When does God stop thinking good of you? Never. Well, what about when you sin? Does God stop thinking good of you? No. We stop receiving His blessing. And if we don't change our ways, it's going to get a lot harder. And I was thinking about David here. Whenever we think of David, it's like we got to think of a balance here. You know, David is a guy after God's own heart, but you know, David wasn't some lily white guy here, never made a mistake. Well, how does David then end up with this declaration, he's a man after God's own heart? How is it that he ends up with this, writing these psalms and writing these blessings and writing these wonderful things about God? And here he's a man who sinned with Bathsheba and, you know, killed Uriah the Hittite and, you know, killed these people. And yet he's talking about his wonderful relationship with God. What did he do, forget? Well, kind of the thought that I had was, in our life, we don't have enough to move on to. So we're always remembering our past. How was David going to continue to be a conquering, hold his nation together if he was continually remembering all of his past failures? So as a king, he had to be concerned about all of Israel and the borders and boundaries, because they didn't have, you know, lines of demarcation. You know, you go down the street here, and you find where you move into Cambria County and you leave Somerset County. It's right there. You know, you drive across the United States, you now have these signs, you're entering, leaving, you know, Ohio and entering Illinois, you know, and you are, you know, you're entering this county, you know. So we have lines, even on the GPS system. It has little dots that show you this is the barrier between. Well, Israel had no borders. They had neighboring countries, neighboring communities that were constantly raiding the people who lived near what was considered the border, trying to expand their territories, and there was these constant threats of war and battle. But so David rejoiced in the Lord. His focus was on God. His focus was on God, and he had to see himself as a person, a man, but also as a person who was relying upon God for his very existence, and that his whole purpose was to bring honor and glory to God, because God is the one who chose him. All right? So let's look at this, and maybe we can pull more out of it as we go through. Okay, did we pull more out? I was just... We didn't pull any more out of it. Okay. So, often the final words that someone has to speak is of significant importance. We had Moses as he climbs Mount Nebo. We have the Last Supper and Jesus' command to the disciples. And at the end of David's life, we have some similar differences as to his rise to power and his maintaining that position. David's ups and downs continue into the twilight of his reign, and as usual, his military victories are second to none. So as we see him, his military victories. Now, it's difficult for us to comprehend this, but if you think about in those days, you had a few thousand men showing up on a battlefield, and you had no intelligence as into what is their strength, or very little intelligence as to their strength, you know, their tactics, and you know, all this kind of stuff. So David relied upon God and his instincts and his, you know, that voice that would speak inside of him about what he should do and how he should do this. And so David became a great military genius. But was it because he was so focused on and knowing his enemy, or was he focused on knowing God and having that insight and the application of the Word of God and the insight of God with the tactical maneuvers, okay, of bringing of his facing his battles? And this is where I was wondering about our own life. What are your tactical maneuvers as you face your battles? As you face the difficulties and face daily life, is it that we don't have enough battles? Is it that we don't have enough life-changing battles? Now, here, the whole nation rises and falls on this man's decisions. Now, in our society, we're the great critics of anybody who makes, you know, who opens their mouth, you know. So, even critics of those who don't say anything. So, when we look at our own life, have we adapted our society's perception of being our own worst critic? Or do we accept the Bible's perspective of being of how we're to approach our life? So when we look at the battles that we face, are we paying attention to the Word that we already know, or are we becoming skeptics like the society we live in? Okay, how is David a man after God's own heart? We know that he sinned. We know that he did wrong. But he saw God, and he allowed the forgiveness of God to erase his past, and he accepted the problems that his sin brought into his life. He accepted it and had to deal with it based upon knowing that God was going to see him through it, even though he was the initiator of this in the past. You know, the family conflict and so on that his family was in that came about because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So he had to accept that. In our life, then, are we accepting of our lot in life? And there are certain things that are going to follow us, but we still have to decide. We can't. It's like Paul with his thorn in the flesh. God, he asked God for it to be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It's how that you keep things in balance. Is it two L's or one? Just thought I'd ask. See, that's how it keeps me humble. I can't spell for the darn. So, it takes more than that to keep you humble, right? But anyhow, let's read 2 Samuel. First of all, David's famous for his composition of psalms, his poetic hymns set to music for the life of the nation. And here we find one of the typical of his letters. And what we read in 2 Samuel is identical to Psalm 18. What we read here in 2 Samuel is identical to what we read in Psalm 18. And it is, and the commentary says, it is an interesting double occurrence. And what he's saying is that it was so important that it's allowed to be written in two different spots with two different authors writing about David writing the psalm, but then Samuel here writing the context of what's taking place, and so it's combined, and it's these two distinct times where this is written, but in basically it's telling us how valuable and how important it is. Of what David is saying here. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, so this psalm is introduced similarly to Deuteronomy 32, where Moses also charges the nation. It's kind of like a poetic structure that Moses put out, and David sang to the Lord the words of the psalm when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The introduction in verse 1 is also found in Psalm 18, but neither helps us accurately locate the poem within the life of David. So what we're looking here is, where is this taking place in David's life? You know, he is writing this psalm and he's putting it together, but at first glance it seems inserted into an awkward place in a narrative sandwiched between the further accounts of David's military machinery. So, as we're reading about David's conquests, all right, as we're reading about, you know, this is the battles, these are the battles of Israel, these are the battles of David, and this is where David conquered so-and-so, and this is where, and then all of a sudden, boom, we got this psalm thrown right in the middle. Okay? And why? Why is it sandwiched right in the middle of all of this. While many refer to it as kind of pulling things together, that we become focused on what we're doing and not upon the motive behind what we're doing. So in this sandwich right here in this psalm, and what is placed here, it's telling us that this is what motivated David and kept David grounded in the midst of all of his battles and all the things that he was doing. This is thrown right in the middle of it to say to us, this is where David, this is why we say David is a man after God's own heart, that David may have done things wrong, but he had a lot of things he had to focus on. Paul said it this way, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. David did that. And so if we learn something from this, it's that we've all failed, we've all sinned, we've all done something wrong, but how do we let it go, learn our lesson, and focus on God as our salvation, our rock, our fortress, our strong deliverer, even whenever we have failed? Do we need more trials? Do we need more things to go wrong in our life so that we can get focused again? How many things have to go wrong before we get focused? How many things have to go right till we lose focus? Right? How many things have to go right until we lose focus? Look what I did. Look how important I am. Look how good I am. I must be really good because look at all the things going right in my life. Yes. How about, look how bad I must be. Look at all the bad things going on in my life. What a terrible thing. God must be cursing me. No. See? All right. Go on. So David begins by announcing not only the rock-solid character of God, but also his own need to be saved. So we have the rock-solid character of God. This is where we have to anchor. Okay? Where do we anchor? We anchor ourselves in the character of God. What is God like? What is his character like? What would it be like to be best friends with God? What kind of a character would he be? No, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't get too excited. Keep it calm. Don't laugh. Don't be sorrowful. I mean, you think about it. God is, you know, the image that we have of God is you can't be too happy and you can't be sorrowful. You know? Rejoice always, but not too much. What is the character of God? What is he like? Is he want to find fault with me? If he wants to find fault with us, we don't even have a prayer. No pun intended. So, if God wants to find fault with it, what is his character? His character is redemptive. And if God's character is redemptive, why is he redeeming us? He has a purpose. And if God has a purpose, then he has a purpose. If God has a purpose, then he has a purpose. That means you, I, we each have a purpose. Or multiple purposes. So David was able to, I think in this, you know, as we read this, we begin to see how that he was able to look beyond his failures to how he as an individual and a king had to operate a nation under the authority of God. Okay? You and I as individuals operate our life under the authority of God. Verse 7, it's not in our list of things here. I mean, it's not in our scripture text. 2 Samuel 22, 4 to 7. Somebody have that open? Read verse 7.
In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice.
Okay, so out of my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me out of his temple. There is no temple. It hasn't been built yet. David has a way of seeing things that doesn't exist. Oh, we would call that faith. David had a way of seeing, you know, out of the temple of God, he heard me. He, you know, it's like God has this place, and where God is, he hears me and he answers me from this place. And, you know, in that concept of time, that David had the plans for the temple, but he couldn't build it. Solomon would build the temple. And so in the plans, David is seeing God respond to him from the plans. He was seeing God speak to him from the plans, from the future, as it were. Speak to him from that holy place. Now, what is the God? Yeah, in our own hearts. What are the plans that he has for us? What is the future? God speaks to us in the present to take us towards what? Towards what he has for us. David was able to see that, and he spoke of it. And, which one is it here? Well, we'll read on. Verse 17. He sent me from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. Deep water symbolizes a chaos, a prime, you know, like the, you know, from the deep waters, it's like before creation, before there was the separation of the land and water, there was this chaos. And for the writers and for that time, it was a symbol of chaos, and which is that out of chaos, what does he say? He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. God drew me out of the chaos. God saw me in the chaos, and he drew me out of it. So God sees me in the chaos, the difficulties of my life, and that is not a difficult place for us to be for God to see. What's next? He delivered me from my strong enemies and from them that hated me, and for they were too strong for me. What does David say? He is weak. These things are too much for me to handle. Right? These things are too much for me to handle. God saw me in the chaos, drew me out. I am king. You know, he's a shepherd boy, now king. And his enemies were too strong, but God saw me in this chaos, and that I was not sufficient. I in myself am not sufficient for the task that is in front of me. David's enemies would have overtaken him long ago. But David triumphed over a giant, the champion. Against all odds, David took it on. Against all odds, David took on the difficulties. Not because of his great skill, but because of his great faith. Saw God. If God pulls us out of the chaos, God has a purpose and a plan for our life. God speaks to us from his holy place. Then what is there that we can't really handle? They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me besides because he delighted in me. David can come up with no other explanation other than that God was able to just help them and see him through in the days of battle. That they, you know, these thousands of men in the battlefield, and the battle could turn at any time. But David saw the hand of God upon him and upon Israel, and he was able to make decisions as his soldiers went into battle. And I think of that in our own lives, that as we go about our daily lives, we're able to make decisions because God has brought us out, put us in this place, and we feel it as a tight squeeze, and there's thousands, in this case, there's thousands of men fighting on the battlefield, and David sees this large place that God has delivered them, and he's able to maneuver things around in small areas as if they were a large place. He's able to do that the intricacies of that to win the battle. Now, I was thinking of David Michael whenever he would ski race, whenever he would do the downhill, and they would reach 70, 80, 85 miles an hour. And he would be going down the hill, he said, and you have your helmet on, and you get in a tuck. And whenever you're going down the hill at this high rate of speed, you have your hands out in front of you. He said, you know you're going fast. I've never been this fast. He says, you know you're going fast when everything goes silent inside of your head. Because of the aerodynamics of the wind hitting your hand and breaking outside of your helmet. And then, he says, it's like being in slow motion. I can't imagine going 80 miles an hour feeling like slow motion. But so as he would, you know, you're going 80 miles an hour, and he says it feels like an eternity to get down. It feels like a half hour to get down the hill. Then you get down the hill in a minute and a half to 2.5 minutes, you know. And he says it feels like a half hour or an hour to get down the hill. So everything goes silent. Everything slows down. And he's able to focus on the course. And as I read this, I thought of how that David was able to see things in a different perspective that God was able to help him see. And you see, in our lives, whenever we're focused on God, what is God's perspective? If we have the right perspective, right image of God, the character of God, if we have that right character, we have a way of, then we know what God is thinking and know God's plan, so we don't have to doubt ourselves and doubt God. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. This is David. Now, what do we think of? Would we write something like that? I'm just guessing, but I don't think any of us would write something like that. Why? Because we've sinned. But David understood the salvation and grace of God to the extent that he was able to write that. That's what we're going for. I mean, that's what we're to be aware of. The grace and the mercy of God has removed us and removed that sin so far from us that the Lord is rewarding us according to my righteousness. And my righteousness is, you know, we know the scripture says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So it isn't like the righteousness that I have has been imparted to us. Okay? The righteousness of God is imparted to us by faith. In our walk with God, it is given to us. And so it is the righteousness that I possess is not something that I have accumulated, it's what God has given to me. So as I receive God's blessing in my life, as I receive this relationship with God, as I receive the Word of God into my mind and my heart and my actions, as I receive this into them, then this is my righteousness. You are my righteousness. So God rewards us according to the righteousness of Himself that is inside of us. So God is not rewarding you according to your sins. If he did that, we'd all be in hell. He is rewarding us according to his righteousness. The rightness we have with God. Think about this. What is the rightness we have with God? We have salvation. To God, you have no sin. Why? It's been forgiven. So what righteousness we have, the righteousness of that right relationship with God has imparted faith to us, has imparted blessing to our life, a promise, a future. Okay? So we can go on with all those things. And so we then, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Now, when I read that, I think, David, you're messed up. But David isn't messed up. He's got the understanding that he has been forgiven. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. See, what David is saying here is that God has selected me for his own purpose. I have to let go of my purpose and my failures so that I might receive the purpose of God in my life. According to my purpose and my view, you know, we're still hung up on all the things we've done wrong. But according to God's purpose and God's view, he's looking at how that our forgiveness and how that our relationship with him is taking us forward for our future. David, without responsibility. Indeed, David does not hesitate in jarring, I got to read this, it's all messed up in my copying here. David, without responsibility, indeed, David doesn't hesitate in giving expression to his righteousness. That can be, that almost sounds like self-arrogance and seems, you know, like he's really full of himself. But he remembers, however, that David would be the first to admit his imperfections. So David wasn't denying his imperfections. David wasn't denying his sins. He was declaring the forgiveness of God. That's the difference. That's why he can write these things. And that's why in our own life, we are not pretending that we've done nothing wrong. We are declaring the righteousness of God. We are declaring the forgiveness of God. We are declaring the purpose of God, the future of God, what God has for us. For God is my lamp. You're my light in darkness. There was no electricity. So in the darkness, they couldn't turn on a switch. But David, you know, what is he declaring? He's declaring how God is taking care of him. You see, this is the military victories, the leading of a nation. He was declaring, it's like, and if we could somehow get there in our own life. One, we've all sinned, and we all remember what we've done wrong. Okay? So what are we doing about it? We ask God for forgiveness, and then we move into the area of, he is all of my righteousness. He is my foundation, my strength, my rock, my fortress. He is the one who saves me. His promises are now in my life, and that my hands are clean. Over here, yeah, I know I sinned, but the grace of God and his forgiveness has cleansed me from all wickedness and all unrighteousness. All right, so what are we doing? So we're declaring what God is. And David was able to make that distinction between his past and his failures and his present and his future. And that's what we, I think that's what we see from the Psalms and the writings of David and his deathbed declaration. That God has taken care of him. And he focuses on who God is and God's character, not on his failures and how he blew it. Why? Because God had forgiven them. He learned from his mistakes, and he was going on. It's quite a lesson. It's a very important lesson. A lot of life lessons for us. So, you know, because sometimes, you know, in our perspective, we look, well, if I were David, I surely wouldn't say those things. But we are David. And what do we say? We need to focus on what God has done for us. And yes, that is part of our life that God doesn't remember. He'll never hold that against us. So he is our life, and this is his word, and we live by his word.